This is Dr. Max Schultz, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. If you have your Bibles now, let us continue our Bible study over to the fourth chapter now of the book of James as we continue on. We're down here now in verses 6 and 7, and we find out, "But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now we found out here that the Christian has to fight the flesh, the world, and the devil. You see, when a Christian lives for the world and the flesh, he becomes proud. And this is where the devil goes to work, for pride is one of his best tools. You see, God wants to give more grace, more than Satan can ever give. The Christian must use the word to resist Satan, and this the Spirit will enable him to do. This is what Christ did in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tested of Satan, or tempted of Satan. Only in Satan's eyes. You see, God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. So the whole thing was really a farce. It was really a joke. So when the Bible says that Satan tempted God, it was only in Satan's eyes, because God cannot be tempted. Christ cannot be tempted. And in all three resistances of the offers of Satan, you find out that Christ used the book of Deuteronomy each time. It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone. It is written. And each time he did that, resisting Satan. Now, in your Christian life, the only way that you can resist Satan is the fact if you know the Word of God. And therefore, the Christian, if he knows the Bible and knows what God says, and therefore, when the temptations come, you say, no, this is what God says. I'm not going to do that. And therefore, you resist Satan by the Word of God. But you must know it. And the sad thing today is many Christians do not study the Bible. They do not read it daily. They do not get up in the morning and start their day out, Lord, thy will be done. And start it out with the power that is there when you read the Scriptures in the morning before you leave for work or before you leave the house. Because you're going to encounter this old world. There's going to be testings and temptations out there. And therefore, if we do not have the Word of God on our minds in order to draw from when the testings come, then we are going to fail, because we have only the flesh, and the flesh is weak. But when we saturate our minds with God's Word, and it is activated by the Holy Spirit of God within us, and therefore we become much stronger, and we can not adhere to what the flesh wants to do, but rather adhere and obey the Holy Spirit, and therefore we have victory. You see, God cannot help the Christian who's proud, who refuses to change his mind about his sin and humble himself. Grace is for the lowly, not the lofty. And we must first submit to God, then we can effectively resist the devil. It's important that the Christian examine his heart to see if any of these enemies are making progress, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, we come to the second part of our outline of James chapter 4, which is and includes verses 8 to 17, and it is entitled, "The Exhortations That We Must Heed." He now turns to three important warnings, and he calls these Christians to change their mind about their sin. Unless individuals in the church are right with God, there can be no peace. And wherever you find that a church is in an uproar, you're going to find out that there are people who are in an uproar with God. It just reflects on other people. In the same way with marriages, and we try to point this out in counseling, that you know what? If you're not getting along with each other, you can rest assured that you're really not getting along with the Lord. Because if you're obeying the Lord, then you will have more patience with each other. You're not going to be proud. You're not always going to be putting down the other person and trying to make them look foolish or stupid or something like that. So it really reflects. Your home relationship reflects your relationship with the Lord. Now, In verses 8 to 10, we have the warning against pride. And let's read that, if you will. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, whenever there are wars and fightings, you will find there is always pride. For the wise Christian sows seeds of peace. And that's what James talked about in chapter 3. Pride puts us at a distance from God. Pride defiles our hearts and our hands. And it is the sin of double-mindedness again. And this is basically a lack of surrender on the Christian's part. Purify your hearts carries with it the idea of having a chaste and a faithful heart, not loving the world or grieving the Holy Spirit. You see, these believers were living in pleasure, with laughter and worldly joy, and they needed to be sober and serious and put sin out of their lives. Now, James promises that if they humble themselves, God will lift them up. Now, let's go here and look at a few verses here concerning this as far as being proud and that. Go with me now, if you will, to Matthew chapter 23 and notice here in verse 12. Matthew 23, verse 12. Notice what the Lord says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And I might bring this out, if I may, because you find that many times an unhappy person in the church is a person who is not being exalted. In other words, they're the type of a Christian that always has to be the center of attraction, always has to be complimented, and therefore they always seek to exalt themselves and to put themselves in the forefront. And if they're not there, then they get very depressed. If they're not getting the attention that they should get, then they get very downhearted. And many times they'll do things in order to draw that attention to them. In other words, what you might just boil it down in plain old American English is they're a spoiled brat. That's just about what it amounts to, even an adult. And they can live like a little child, pout around and everything else, and always have to be the top attraction. Well, as you grow in your Christian life, you begin to find out that one day you're going to be applauded for what you do. Another day you may not. Someone else is going to receive the attention. And then you learn to live and go on in your Christian life. You don't get excited over things like that. And you find out that God will exalt you in due time for your faithfulness and to him and serving him the very best you can. And you get your eyes off of other people. And you don't worry about them. Praise the Lord when they get applauded for the things they do. They're not going to get it all the time. There are going to be times they're going to be in the valley too. There are going to be times when they do a good work. Don't get recognized for it. But as you mature in your Christian life, you learn that your satisfaction is in doing the Lord's will and God being pleased with the job that you're doing and the faithfulness that you give to him. In other words, you are content with the Lord because you have that kind of a relationship with the Lord, and you don't have to go strutting around a church pretending and to be something and to always trying to show yourself off so other people will admire you for your service to the Lord. And whenever you have a person like that, you have a very unhappy person, because when they do not get the attention that they want, then they're going to be very downhearted and very depressed. So it's important as we grow in our Christian life that we get the pride out of the way and therefore learn to trust the Lord and to do our job, get our eyes off of other people, and be glad when someone else gets complimented for a good job that they do. In fact, if we can get in the habit of complimenting others when they do a good job, then you'll find out other people will compliment you, and in due time, God will exalt you. Now, let's look at just a few verses here, if you will, another, and go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 6, if you will. And we have basically the same thing here. 1 Peter chapter 5 in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, he may not exalt you tomorrow if you do a good job, but we find out that God will in due time because he loves those that are humble. What do you mean humble? Does that mean that you never open your mouth or say anything in defense, or you never get in a disagreement, or you just back off when somebody disagrees with what the Bible teaches? No, that's not being humble. That's letting the Lord down. Being humble means dealing primarily with oneself and not with others. When we come, and I might point this out, if I may, when Christ dealt with the adulteresses and those that were really engulfed in sin, you've never seen any more compassion than what Christ showed to those type of people. And to some of those that were really the outcast of Israel, and Christ had all kind of patience with them. But then when you come to the scribes and Pharisees who wanted to exalt themselves, he cut them no slack. Other words, as they say up north. Other words, he was very blunt with them. And he didn't show them sympathy. He really did not, because their sin was their pride that they had within themselves. And he cut that right down. He said, you're a bunch of, you scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites. But he never called them unto the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman or that. He dealt very kindly because this woman, even though she had had many husbands and was living in adultery at that time, she did have a desire to know the truth. And he dealt very kindly with her because she was not the person who tried to exalt herself and be proud. She knew that what she was. But Christ knew that she could be saved. And he dealt with her very kindly. But the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. They were proud. They were the ones going around. And Christ didn't have any sympathy with them whatsoever. And he came right out and said, you're just a bunch of hypocrites. And it's very interesting, the psychology that Christ used when he dealt with the two different kinds of people. And yet, the way Christ dealt with them would have been just the opposite of the way the Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees brought the woman who was caught in adultery and said, what are you going to do with him, Christ? What are you going to do with her? Now, they let the man go, but this is the kind of pride that these people possessed. And you know what? You have some of that in churches today. And wherever you find a person always trying to draw attention to themselves, you're going to find out they're a very unhappy person, and God cannot exalt them whatsoever. They'll try every way in the world they can to exalt themselves, and it seems like everything they do just fails. Everything they do, Christ just knocks down and knocks the foundation out from underneath it, and they just don't go anywhere. And usually the basic thing is pride. They're just filled full of pride, and Christ hates that. Turn with me now, if you will, and let's look at one verse on back here, one more, and then we'll go on to our second section here. In Proverbs chapter 29 now, and look here in verse 23. It says, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Pride shall bring a man low. I remember one time we were giving a cantata in one of the earlier churches that we had pastored, and anyway, we had one of the men there that was one of the looked upon as one of the leaders in the church. And it came time to a solo that he had to sing, and here we'd had the cable TV in, and they were taping it that night, and had a full house in the church. And it came time, and I remember on the practice prior to that Sunday night that we put on the cantata, I remember this man, it came time to his solo, and he told the choir director, he said, oh, that's all right, I've got it, but I don't have to do it. And you know what? God just knocked this man down. My heart went out to him, but I knew what happened that night. The next night, we put the cantata on, and he stepped out from the choir in front of his microphone to sing his solo, and his mind went blank. He could not remember a word of that solo, and he stood there through the whole thing. He started and opened his mouth, and nothing came out, and he stood there and then turned, never sang a word. His face turned red, and I'll tell you, I don't know. The only thing I said, I sort of felt sorry for the choir and everything, but this man's pride is what did it. No doubt at all, because knowing the man, he was the type of man who strutted around the church, and, you know, he was this and he was that. And really was the type of man that, I know this from being the pastor, he wanted to draw all the attention to himself and even try to do the things that was the pastor's responsibility. He would not relinquish to that kind of authority and be in subjection to it. He wanted to do the counseling for the pastor, and he would seek to draw the people to himself. But when you see how Christ took care of that, and that particular night, I've never seen a man be made any more humble than what Christ did to this man. But God hates the proud, and he hates, maybe you're one that is in a church, and you always have to be the center of attraction. You always have to be the one who is drawing attention to yourself. In other words, you cannot be satisfied when someone else does a good job and receives more attention than you. Then, until you get your life straightened out with the Lord and get a better relationship with Christ and learn to have your confidence in the Lord instead of other men and quit exalting yourself, you will not only be trouble within the church you attend, but really yourself, you are very unhappy and unsatisfied with yourself. And until you get that straightened out, you will be a problem wherever you go to someone else. But when you get at peace with the Lord and get that straightened out, and that problem in your life of just being proud all the time, then you'll find you'll have a lot more peace with others, because you're not going to always try to draw attention to yourself, and Christ hates that. He'll exalt you. You don't have to do it yourself. Now we come on down to the second part here that's spoken of, the exhortation that we need as Christians, and it is entitled Warning Against Criticism. And we find this here in verses 11 and 12. Now let's read this, if you will. Let's go back here to James here. James chapter 4, and begin to read here in verse 11 and 12. Well, wait a minute while we get back here from Proverbs here. James chapter 4, and here in verse 11 and 12. All right, here we go together. Speak not evil one of another, brethren, and he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy, and who art thou that judgeth another? Now this is a very interesting section here, and we find out when a man is worldly-minded and proud, he is always quick to criticize others. Now the fightings among these Christians here that James is writing to had their origin here. They were judging one another and speaking evil one of another. And here's the tongue again. If we go back to James 1, 19 and 20 and verse 26 and then chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, we find the tongue again is the problem. How many churches have been divided and disgraced by hateful, critical tongues? You see, the Bible teaches us that we must have Christian discernment, and we must have. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, and also 1 John 4, 1 to 6, we are to try the spirits, whether they be of God. But this does not mean that we can judge the hearts and the motives of others. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, Jesus teaches that believers have the right to help others with their sins if they will first judge their own sins. Other words, let's go here to Matthew chapter 7 for just a minute, if you will, and let's look at this. Matthew chapter 7, and this will take care of a lot of things in a church if a person would do it. Now, Matthew chapter 7, and let's look here in verses 1 to 6. All right, we'll wait a second till you get back here, and notice, if you will, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you shall judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and but considereth not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how shalt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the own beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Other words, if that brother has a splinter in their eye, and you've got a two before in yours, then it would be better to take care of the big things in your life before you try to take care of the little things in someone else's. Now, let me say something, if I may, concerning this, because I had a man ask me one time, he said, well, if that's true, then why do you and the deacons of the church seem to discuss some things that happen in a church that concern other people? Now, let me clarify this, if I may, and I'm sure that this happens in churches. Let me say this. As a pastor and as the deacons, who are the oversight of the church. There are many times, and this is one of the things and qualifications of a deacon and also of a pastor, that there are things sometimes that are discussed in deacons' meetings for, I should say, the prevention of trouble that is in a church. Yes, there are times when we discuss a person in the church or persons in the church in a deacon's meeting. And this happens in every church, especially if you have not to just run that person down, not to just disgrace that person, but you have to be aware of problems that are in a church. And a pastor and a deacon board has to be aware if you have a person or persons in your church that is just a troublemaker. That is a person who is just out to cause trouble. They say one thing to one person, they say another thing to another person, and you see all the kind of trouble that they cause, then yes, you have to discuss that person. You are not running them down and making them the total topic of trying to hurt them, but you have to beware as a church board and a pastor. That's why God gives that position and why he establishes that position in a church. And you have to have that. And there are times when you may have to call someone in and talk to them. There are times when you'll try as a pastor to talk to someone and to straighten a situation out. And this is why it's important that you have men that are mature on your deacon board. Because I know this from past experiences. There have been times when maybe I didn't want to bring something up to a deacon board and I would like to try to get it straightened out and maybe go to the person and say something to them and hope to get it straightened out. And sometimes that works. Other times that does not work. That person will rebel and they'll go out and tell this and that and the pastor said this and the pastor said that when you didn't say it at all. Or they'll twist something around, just cause all kind of trouble. And here's where it's important. You have to have a good board. This is why in Timothy, when God says for the deacons that they ought to prove themselves, and therefore they got to be mature men, and men that are not deacons because they want a popularity contest, but men that are deacons because they have a sober mind, they have a sound mind, they have good discernment, and they're mature enough to be able to handle situations and problems that are in every church and know how to handle them in a mature way, the way God wants them to. Now, I found out many times, situation I've just told you about, and being a pastor, I've found that many, many times over a number of years. Sometimes it works out good. The person you can talk with or mention something to, and they'll take care of it, no problem. The whole situation will straighten out. Other times, you'll find a person who's rebellious, and boy, since the pastor said something to them, they're going to get him. And they'll go from one person, and pretty soon you'll see them down in the hallways of the church. They'll be getting this one off to the side and whispering. They'll be getting another one off to the side. And they'll be ducking in a little room here and talking about this. You're going to see them missing classes here. They're going to be here. Going to be every place but where they ought to be. And pretty soon you know from experience that this person is just out to cause all kind of problems and trouble in your church. And you see that sometimes. Then when you go to a deacon board, the deacon board and the pastor has to discuss that person. They have to discuss what's going on because the deacons may have some information that will correspond with what another person has, and you have to decide and see what this person is doing, if they're trying to split your church or what they're trying to do. Yes, pastors and leaders have to do that, but they're not doing it maliciously. They're doing it to get on top of a problem before the people who are involved, who are malicious, tear a church completely up, and there have been many churches split just on account of that type of thing. So I'm not saying this to justify one thing or another, but I am saying as far as it is the responsibility to discuss at times troublemakers in the church by the pastor and the board, and if you're in a church, your pastor and your board has a right to do that, to eliminate problems and stay on top of things before a person in your church or persons just runs wild and spreads all kind of lies and gets everybody discouraged. Yes, that's why God appointed pastors and deacons in order to curb that kind of thing. And yes, they do have to discuss that person in a deacon's meeting, and they have a right to. They are not the troublemakers. The person they're discussing is the troublemaker, and they have a right to discuss him to try to decide the best thing to do in order to get that person back in fellowship and get the trouble stopped. So they have a right to do that. Now we come on down and begin to find out here again, as an individual, if we have a two before in our eye, we're not to be trying to pull splinters out of everybody else's. When we judge other Christians without love and mercy, we make ourselves lawgivers, and God is the only lawgiver. We're making ourselves unto God or into God. And if every Christian would devote himself to obeying the law, that's doing what God wants us to do, not seeing how well others obey it, then our churches would have harmony and peace. He suggests in verse 12 that the only one with the right to judge is the one with the power to punish, and only God has this power. Now, when I say the right to judge, that is concerning the motives of why a person is doing something. If you see someone doing something that's really hurting the body of Christ, yes, you have a right to discern that. If it's evident, you're not judging on hearsay or this and that. You're judging on what is evident. You're judging on what you see. And you have a right to make that kind of discernment and judgment. Now, we come on here to verses 13 and 17. In the last section here, we have the warning against self-confidence. You see, pride, criticism, and self-confidence all go together. The humble man prays for his sinning brother and seeks to love him back to Christ. The humble man knows how to say, if the Lord will, as he makes his plans day by day. But these believers were boasting of their plans and trying to show how successful they were. They were going to the big city and setting up business, coming back wealthy. But he warns them that this carnal boasting and self... But I see our time's gone. We'll pick it up here next week and continue on here. So let me ask you, what are you trusting? Are you trusting your self-righteousness? Or are you trusting the blood of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for your sins and promised that whosoever believeth in him would never perish but have everlasting life? Well, thank you for joining with us, and I hope you'll continue next week and follow along in this series here. We hope you'll take time to write. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. I'd like for you to join us in our World Wide Web, www.heritagebbc.com. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.